Alleluia, 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 alleluia.
Gospel according to Matthew, the fifth chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you, when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Today I'm choosing to preach on the epistle lesson, the 1 Corinthians text from Paul. So I begin, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen." Have you ever watched that television show? I'm not sure it's on as a new show any longer, but it was called "Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader?" Oh, yeah. How many are? Okay, you're honest, thank you. Okay, because that's what the producer's after, right? He's trying to show, you know, who really is or isn't smarter than a fifth grader, and it's a bit humbling to have to admit that you're not. Because we live in a society that prizes intelligence. It was the same way in the Apostle Paul's day. And that explains why some of the church members at Corinth. And just as a side note, Corinth was Paul's most favored church. It was the first one that he started, right? He really had a deep spiritual investment there. But the church members there weren't all that impressed with Paul. As far as they were concerned, he didn't speak with great intelligence or eloquence. But you see, Paul didn't mind being viewed as a simpleton. His goal, after all, was to not to show off his intelligence, but to preach Christ crucified. A message that seems foolish and weak, but as we learn today, it is a message that marks true wisdom and contains true power. Therefore, the Holy Spirit urges us to lift high the cross and not our intelligence as we go about our business as Christians. Now, the Greeks were especially critical of Christianity during Paul's days. They had no use for Christ or the cross because they were certain that if they tried hard enough, they would be able to find happiness on their own. The Greeks believed that by training the mind and the body, one could get rid of undesirable qualities and achieve a godlike status. Now, yes, the Greeks did make advances in science and math and government, but their philosophizing didn't lead to lasting happiness. And that's because Greek philosophers failed to recognize just how corrupt human nature is. They thought there was enough good in mankind to override our moral corruption, which makes this world such a trying place to live at times. Many people today still believe the Greeks were onto something. In fact, as an author by the name of Rhonda Byrne wrote a book which later became a movie called The Secret, in which she suggests that if we only had positive thoughts about ourselves, good things would happen. But that's like saying to your car with poor alignment, that it would stay on the road if we only spoke kindly to it and had positive thoughts about its handling. I mean, think nice thoughts all you want. Your car's not going to drive straight until you get the alignment fixed. And so we can try all we want to make ourselves into better people, but we'll never achieve lasting happiness because sin, ours and others, will always leave a mess in our lives. Sort of like, when you leave a chocolate bar on the coffee table and the dog gets a hold of it. Paul says, instead of ignoring sin as if somehow we're all above it, Paul says we're to lift high the cross and acknowledge it. Acknowledge that what put Jesus on that cross, besides being the will of the Father in heaven, was yours and my rebelliousness as it was the days of the people days ago. You can't claim the salvation without claiming some responsibility for him being put there. That's what Good Friday's about. Our sins put him on the cross. What? Admit that we've done wrong? Well, the world would say, yeah, go ahead and admit it. Just don't take the blame for it. Because the reason you lied to your parents about where you were is because a friend asked you to cover for him. Or the reason you were curt with your sister on the phone is because she didn't ask you how you were doing. You wouldn't be so impatient if everyone was as efficient and responsible as you, right? Nah, you're not to blame for your sins. So don't harbor any negative thoughts about yourself. Just think positive ones, and you'll be happy. And if you buy that, come and see me. I've got a bridge for sale with your own island underneath it. Because you see, just as the driver who ignores the poor alignment in their car, as a result, will end up in some kind of serious accident, so those who fail to take responsibility for their sin will find themselves in a serious bind. So come judgment day, how will you answer God? How will you answer God if God asks you why you didn't believe that he had fixed your alignment? In other words, why he didn't forgive your sins, right? Because he did. Through Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see, the message of Christ crucified is not so foolish, because it doesn't sweep our problem of sin under the rug. God exposed our sin and revealed his hatred for it when he himself went to the cross. Yes, what happened to Jesus happened to God. And God also demonstrated his love for us there by not hanging each one of us on that cross. The cross proclaims that our sin has been neutralized. Not minimized, not held in some bay out here so that when I can hold it against you, I can bring it back up and use you. Forgiveness of sin is neutralized. It's gone. No records are kept. See, the cross is like the scar from a surgery. It testifies that the tumor which would have killed a person has been cut out, not ignored in hopes of it would go away on its own. Still, the message of Christ crucified seems foolish because it's really quite simple, isn't it? I mean, to hear that heaven is now mine because of everything Jesus did sounds a bit like those those phone calls that you get every once in a while telling you you want a Caribbean vacation. Of course, the only catch with those is that you've got to give the caller your bank card and your PIN number, right? And so if that's the way that is, there must be a catch in regard to the message of Christ crucified. There's no catch, people. There's no catch. All of our sins are forgiven, and heaven is ours. And still the world scoffs at this message. Scoffs at the message of the cross. And you know this better than I do, because you're in the front lines, out at work, in the schools, and in your daily face-to-face with people who laugh at the Bible's claims. So what can you do to reach these people? How will you convince them of the truth? It's simple, Paul says. Lift high the cross. Because the cross contains the power of salvation. In other words, it's through the message of the cross that the Holy Spirit changes attitudes and changes hearts. Now there's a little caveat here. While we may confess with our mouths that the Holy Spirit uses the message of the cross alone to convict and then convince sinners of the truth, you have to be careful here. You have to ask yourself this question. Do you really believe it? Or do you think you'd be better off if you lifted high your own intelligence to convince people? And so we wonder, if there isn't a better way to convince people of the truth than just using God's word. And so we analyze our programs here at the church. We critique our worship and our websites and our newsletters and our bulletins and everything else. And we lament over not having a bigger sanctuary with more people being filled in it, as if these are the things that convince people of the truth. Don't get me wrong. It's important to analyze programs. It's important to critique our worship and our bulletins and our music and our websites and everything else that we do. Because if we're not lifting high the cross in these endeavors, we will not connect with sinners, at least not in the way God wants us to connect. And so we will keep working on all of those things. We'll keep working on our sanctuary. We'll keep working on the cleanliness of our building, because we don't want our building to be the thing that keeps people from coming back here to hear the message of Christ crucified. But let's not forget that the power of salvation is contained in the cross and nowhere else. But haven't we been lifting high the cross ever since this congregation was founded? Some of you might be asking me quietly in your mind. Well, I don't know. I can only witness to the last 5 months. So if you're asking that question of me in your mind, let me ask you this. What do we have to show for it? You see, maybe it's time to change our tactics. Maybe there's another part of God's word that we should be emphasizing more. Lifting high the cross and preaching Christ crucified might not bring explosive growth to this church, but that's not why we do it, right? If we lift high the cross to give glory to God, because this is the plan of salvation God came up with, not me, not you. And this is the only message that will change hearts, not our clever programs or marketing efforts. So no, I will not apologize for preaching hard news or for preaching Christ crucified week after week. I will continue to lift high the cross because it's the only message that calms troubled hearts and gives strength for the week ahead. In fact, the cross of Christ gives us nothing less than life forever. Now, I may not be smarter than a fifth grader. I'll admit to that. But Paul tells me not to worry about that. You see, the truth is, I am smarter than the most successful PhD who's an atheist. And so are you. For Paul says that while the message of the cross is foolishness, it's God's foolishness, and therefore wiser than man's wisdom. Not only that, the message of the cross may seem weak, but since it's God's weakness, it is stronger than man's strength. So we will continue to lift high the cross, for as Paul said, Christ Jesus has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and redemption. Therefore, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Amen.